Last week, I told you, as we dealt with a marriage-related portion of Scripture, that the Lord had given me several passages on the subject. But as far as I knew, last week was going to be one of one. I didn't know if there was going to be any more. Well, now I know we're going to look at another passage of Scripture dealing with the subject of marriage and relationship. So this will be two of two. Will there be a three of three or four of four? Only the Lord knows. But it's important stuff. And we're dealing with familiar things and we're dealing with familiar passages of Scripture. But in spite of the fact that these things are familiar, it's not a subject matter that we get into very often. And in light of the fact we have a couple preparing to wed, I feel the Lord's leadership in our considering some of the things the Word of God has to say about the subject of marriage. This seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians overwhelmingly deals with the subject of marriage. It departs around verse 18, but it comes back to the subject of marriage and overwhelmingly teaches us some lessons about relationships. And I don't know why it is, why I of late have been thinking so much about Brother Jones. I take that back. I know why. I don't know why I have been quoting him so often of late, but then again, I do know why. For over 30 years, this church has believed the same things as they were preached from the pulpit of this congregation. For over 30 years, the Lord has given this church pastors with similar convictions and beliefs and practices. And I know I'm wearing this expression out, but it's just the only way that comes to my mind to deal with it. We're living in the day and time. You've heard me say that a lot lately. Though this church has believed the same things and have had the same things preached to them for over 30 years, almost 60 years when you look at it, in the entire existence of this church, and has had pastors over her with similar convictions. There's a lot of free agency going on in the world today. By free agency, I mean not seeing the church as the pillar and ground of the truth, not seeing God to man as the one chosen of God to preach the word, but looking to themselves. The great danger with free agency, get this, the great danger with free agency is you're always going to find the Bible says what you want it to. Did you get that? That's why the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. That's why God gives us pastors. Because the church is not the pillar and ground of self. It's the pillar and ground of truth. Pastors are God's anointed men and overseers of the flock. And through the church and through those that God gives us as overseers, we're not going to hear what we want to hear. We're not going to hear what we desire to hear. We're not going to hear what tickles the ear, what pleases the flesh. We're going to hear what God wants us to hear. We're going to hear what God wants us to hear. That's why Paul told Timothy to preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come. He warns us about the time of free agency. Time will come when they will turn their ears away from the truth and will look for those tickling things and those things that are pleasing to the flesh. God's church doesn't hold the place that it should in a lot of people's hearts and lives. God's men don't hold the place that they should in a lot of people's lives. They believe in looking and finding out for themselves what they're going to believe, and they always find what the Bible says to be in agreement when they look for themselves. But I think about Brother Jones being brought to my mind and my quoting him so often of late. It's because of these 30 plus years that we were referencing. And it's not about me. It's not about Brother Jones. It's about the fact that God gives his church's men to oversee, to preach the whole counsel of God. And these men, irregardless of their name, these men are God-ordained men. And these men are men who have had hands of the presbytery laid upon them. Don't tell me that you can be a free agent and override what the church believes and practices. Don't tell me you have more authority than the one who God has had hands laid upon. Every man who ever pastors a New Testament Baptist church must, not an option, not a should, must be ordained, must have hands laid upon them of a presbytery, of a group of elders, before they can do that job. And Brother Jones, in relationship to the thought tonight, would say something to the fact, you can't unscramble eggs. You can't unscramble eggs. Very profound, isn't it? Great truth there. The question arises, if somebody has been married and divorced, and then they find themselves remarried again, how do they remedy that situation? Can they go back and divorce the second one and be reconciled to the first one and get remarried? And Brother Jones' answer would be, you can't unscramble eggs. And there are things in our lives, there are decisions and there are choices that set the course for the rest of life. Young people, get this. There are decisions and there are things you choose to do that can never be undone. There are choices that are irrevocable and irreversible. There are actions that are irreversible and irrevocable. In many things, you get one chance to get it right. And there are no do-overs. And in this passage of Scripture, There's a great big long laundry list of things we're going to look at from that perspective. You can't unscramble eggs. You can't unscramble eggs. Because time is fleeting and I've already talked a while. We'll not read the entire text. But my text would have been verse 1 through 17. Instead, we'll look through this passage of Scripture, the text that I just gave you, section by section, pointing out the fact that you can't unscramble eggs. Pointing out that there are decisions and choices that will set the course of the rest of your life. There are things that you can do and there are things that I can do that we can ask God and God is going to forgive us. But still, they're going to forever alter our lives. I think not too long ago, Brother Luke taught on the subject, pointing out that when we do contrary to what God's commandments are, we can ask for forgiveness, He's going to forgive us, but that doesn't alter the fact that there may be consequences. Sometimes those consequences are unavoidable. In verse 1 and 2, the first subject that comes into view is the subject of fornication. Fornication. Fornication is one of those things that the Bible says is an act, is a sin against one's own body. Fornication is like adultery. You can do the terrible act. You can be brought to conviction, and you can be brought to repentance, and you can be brought to ask God for forgiveness, and God is faithful and just to forgive. But you don't ever get back the state that you had before that sin. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. There's a principle there in verse 1. It is good that a man not touch a woman. God's way of thinking, and this is not the only place that it is supported in Scripture, but God's way of thinking is a man doesn't have any business touching a woman. And God is always into equal rights. A woman doesn't have any business touching a man. Before marriage, it is fornication. Unfaithfulness in marriage, the man touching a woman or a woman touching a man that is not their spouse, it is adultery. But when you think about fornication and you forget the principle that it's good that a man not touch a woman, you only get one chance to keep yourself pure. And once you've committed fornication and you've broken that principle of verse number 1, when you come to marriage, you're going to enter into marriage unclean. And there's no dancing around the subject. And in light of that subject I just mentioned, people say, why are you against this and why are you against that? I'm against a lot of things. Because the Bible says it is good for a man not to touch a woman. There are some things that require a man or a boy touching the opposite sex. And you don't ever alter the principle that it's good for a man not, it is good for a woman not to touch one of the opposite sex. When you come to the wedding ceremony, as we'll see in a couple of weeks, 2 or 3 weeks, there's a lot of imagery There's a lot of emphasis on white and the father giving the bride away and all of these things. Nice little customs. But they're not just nice little customs. They represent some things. And they represent a faithfulness to this principle in verse number 1. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, it's good that a man not touch a woman. It's good that a boy not touch a girl and a girl not touch a boy and so forth. But that's hard sometimes. So nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let them marry. Because a man can touch a woman, and a woman can touch a man only once they've entered into matrimony. So to avoid fornication, you get one chance to keep yourself pure through your life awaiting marriage. So it is good for a man not to touch a woman, to avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. Verse 3 through 6 deals with what is called due benevolence. Due benevolence. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Likewise also the wife unto her husband. We very loosely would say that's referencing respect. A man should render unto his wife due respect. A woman should render unto her husband due respect. But as you get into this subject of due benevolence, and seeing it as what one spouse owes to the other in regards to respect, you get into that sensitive area. That sensitive area where we're talking about sex. And I just have to be blunt. If the subject of sex doesn't do anything for you, then don't get married. Because once you enter into marriage, you owe your spouse affection. And your spouse owes you affection. Sex should never be used as a weapon. He goes on to say in verse number 4, the wife hath not power or authority over her own body, and the husband hath not power over his own body. Boy, wouldn't this drive them crazy in Washington, D.C. about this time with all the protesting that's going on? They have a megaphone and say to everybody that's gathered there, a woman doesn't have any right over her own body. Her husband has that authority. Man doesn't have any right over his own body. The wife has that. You'd probably be the recipient of a modern-day stoning. But just as a Christian is not their own, they're bought with a price. Just as a church can say they're not their own, they're bought with a price. Somebody who is married is not their own. Their bodies ultimately belong to their spouse. The spouse's body belongs to them. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. So don't defraud your responsibility. Don't defraud what you owe your spouse. Verse by denying them this act that we're talking about and physical affection, unless it's going to be for spiritual reasons. And then do that only for a limited time. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent, both agreeing for a limited time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not by commandment. Let each one give to the other due benevolence. The married have no authority over their own bodies, but their spouse has that authority. Pause the showing of affection only for limited times for spiritual reasons. Verse 7 through 9 deals with the gift of singleness. Paul says in verse number 7, "For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that." Paul says, "I would that all men were like me." And here, Paul raises a great debate, a great dilemma. Was Paul married? Did Paul have a wife? Did Paul desert his wife? Could Paul have deserted his wife, a wife, and be an apostle? No. Comparing Scripture with Scripture, I believe Paul was a single man. And he wishes that all were such as him. Everyone has his proper gift. Some have the gift of marriage. Some have the gift of singleness. And I'm always careful to point out one is not better than the other. I believe with all my heart, and I have said often over the course of the last 43 years in the ministry, that in our churches we tend to preach this idea, you've got to get married, and you have no value if you don't get married. What that has done has brought about a lot of marriages that have failed because they were motivated for the wrong reason. There's nothing wrong with a single person. A married person is not better than them. It's as every man has his proper gift, according to verse number 7. I say therefore, verse number 8, to the unmarried and to widows, to the unmarried and to those who have lost husbands to death, it is good for them to abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. It is good for the unmarried, it is good for widows to remain unmarried, as the Apostle Paul, I believe, was. But if they can't control themselves, if the burning, sexual burning within them is just consuming, then let them marry. It is better to marry than to burn. That brings up a lot of imagery, doesn't it? It's not talking about burning in hell. It's saying it's better to marry than to burn in passion. To burn with passion that is consuming, and that's all you can think about. Verse number 27 of this chapter says, "Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife." Pretty simple to understand these things. But we get messed up on these things and there's no reversing. There's no going back. You can't unscramble those eggs that we're talking about. Verse 10 through 16 is his word to the married. Unto the married, verse number 10, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Let me just say this. Let me step aside for a second. In Paul's words here concerning the subject of marriage, and in other places you have Paul saying, I speak by permission, not command. People have a great dilemma with that, as though Paul's just given his opinion and that opinion is not inspired. I'm not going to spend a lot of time discussing the issue. Rather, Paul is speaking by command, or he's being allowed of God to speak forth his opinion in the churches. It is all the inspired word of God. And it all carries the equal weight of God's word. Unto the married I command, yet not I. He says that because there are places where he spoke and referenced like it was an opinion or by permission, not command. Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. And he goes down in the last part of verse number 11, and let not the husband put away his wife. Can't get any plainer than that. They came tempting Jesus. Is it okay for a man to put away his wife for any reason at all? Jesus rebuked them and said, that's not the way God set it up. Moses' giving of divorcement and so forth was just something God tolerated, God allowed, but not pleased with. Let not the wife put away her husband. This was a big deal in Corinth. This was a big deal in New Testament times, because there was so much error and heresy and idolatry involved in marriage. And you have Christ coming and being preached, and you have folks being saved, ending up married to folks who are not saved. Folks who are married finding out that there may have been some impurities or something in a spouse and wondering, well, does that mean I can just divorce them? It's dealt with a lot in the epistles because it was a big problem in the day and time. And it's a big problem in the day and time we're living in. I married these two people up here. Don't want to embarrass them, so I won't give you their names. We want to protect the innocent and don't want you to know who I'm talking about. Well, they don't set up here in the middle anymore now. But farther back, I was allowed of the Lord to marry Dan and Laura. I can give you their names because they're related to me. And I told you there's negatives about being related to a preacher. Ways back here, there's another couple. We'll not mention their names. It's not Jones. Might be Johnson, I don't know. I was allowed of the Lord to marry them. When I think about marrying them, I think what really shocked people in Clarksville, Tennessee, was how short the service was. It was short. But that's because the couple told me that's what they wanted. I gave them what they wanted. Over on this side of the church, I already mentioned the name Jones. That was in reference to hot water. So I don't want to mention the name Jones again because it's in relationship to the other ones that are in the church. I was allowed of God to have a part in their wedding service. I think Brother Graber did the important part, the vows and all that stuff. Went down to Fairborn, Ohio, and took part in that wedding. That's a significant portion, the membership of this church. Four families. Now, Lord willing, if I don't die and they don't change their mind and fire me, there's another couple that's going to become one. We're going to preach, and well, that scares them. I'm going to preach. We're going to do their vows, and that'll be the fifth family. It comes to being as a result of God's blessing me. And I said all that to say this. When I come to marrying people, I think we marry people out of tradition, out of custom. I don't find command in Scripture where it says it's the responsibility of ministers or preachers or pastors. That's where we've gravitated to. And when I come to that important function, I always find myself wanting to begin with, is marriage relevant? Marriage is irrelevant according to society standard. Amen. They laugh and they will just crack up at all the things I'm talking about here in the house of the Lord. If they were to be heard outside the doors of this place. When I am brought to ask that question, I always answer that question by saying, yes, marriage is relevant. God instituted it. God set the first couple in motion. Jesus Christ referred to the Genesis account of the instituting of marriage. It's still relevant. Still relevant. So don't let the wife depart from her husband. Don't throw away your marriage. Don't let the husband put away his wife. Don't throw away your marriage. Whatever is wrong, whatever difficulties you're having, the Lord is the fix. I don't believe you're ever going to be justified in throwing away a marriage and not first going to the Lord for the fix. Obviously, sometimes it's out of our control. And I think he deals with that before we get out of this portion of Scripture. And unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, let not the husband put away his wife. Verse number 11, the first part of the verse. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Don't depart, don't put away. But if you depart, if you put away, see, we're talking about what can't be unscrambled. Let them remain unmarried. That's a tough pill to swallow. I've heard it said, and I've referenced this before, people will say things like, well, we just can't expect people to get married forever. We just can't expect people who are married and divorced not to remarry. We just can't expect people to do what the Bible says. And I always want to scream, why can't we expect people to do what the Bible teaches? Maybe they can't do that because we don't expect it. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. The only other remedy that verse number 11 gives, if she depart, and we have to be able to apply these things, if he depart, they're to remain unmarried, or the option is they are to be reconciled. Reconciled to her husband, reconciled to his spouse. See, this is not married, divorced, and remarried. This is married and departing and separated. Maybe divorce is in the equation. But before another relationship is entered into, she's or he's to remain unmarried or to be reconciled. Once you got that other equation in there, married, divorced, remarried, divorce, remarried, it's just that crazy in the world we're living in. There's no going back and being reconciled. That's foolishness. So you can't unscramble eggs. Verse 12 and 13 deals with the subject of a lost spouse. And that's very prevalent in the Lord's churches. You find many of God's people are married to lost people. What is God's instruction to them? Well, in the days of Corinth, when the Lord was coming through with the gospel being preached and souls were being saved, it was a bigger problem, I believe, in the New Testament days than it is today. You had a lot of couples where one was saved and one was lost. And some preached and some taught that you couldn't be married to a lost person. It's unclean. It's not an acceptable relationship with God. But Paul says other words. Verse number 12, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, now get this, it's simple, she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Don't use the excuse that, well, they're lost, so God is pleased. There's probably been preachers who give that kind of counsel. It's okay to divorce your husband because he's lost. It's okay to divorce your wife because they're lost. You're not bound. It's not okay. And we're not going to look at all the exceptions and all the clauses and justify why they're not to be used. We've got to move on and bring this to a close. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Don't make the Bible say what the Bible doesn't say. We've told you when you look at something, consider its context. But never fail to consider the context in light of the whole context. Bible's never going to say anything in any place that's inconsistent with what it says overall. This does not say that if a person is married to a lost husband and they remain married, he's going to be saved or sanctified or ever come to know the Lord. It is saying that that relationship is set apart. God declares, for lack of a better way of putting it, as it being clean. Some would say if a Christian is married to a lost person and they have children, those children are unclean. That's not so. Paul makes it very plain here. Woman that has an unbelieving husband, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let them not leave, and let the opposite not leave either. For the unbelieving husband, as would be true of the unbelieving wife, is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife sanctified by the husband. And the children are not to be looked upon as reproach, because that relationship is set apart. Lack of a better way of putting it, given God's approval. God's people have enough to deal with when they're married to a lost person to grieve their heart. We don't need to make it worse by having crazy ideas. Well, they shouldn't stay married. They ought to get divorced. Married to a lost person, you ought to dump the guy. That's foolishness. Let's not make things more complicated for those that need God's grace to deal with the situation they're in. But if the unbelieving now, if the lost person depart, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Again, the Bible's not going to say what the Bible doesn't say, and the Bible's not going to say inconsistent with what it says in other places. If you're married to a lost person, as long as they're willing to stay married with you, don't depart. But if the lost person depart, the Christian has no guilt. If the lost person departs and they end up divorced, they have no fault before God. But again, it's not a loophole that says they can marry and divorce under those circumstances. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Again, it doesn't mean stay with them. And the promise of their being saved is not given or confirmed. It just poses the reality. You just don't know. You're married to a lost person, you stay with them, you're faithful to them, you continue in the marriage as long as they're willing to stay and continue in the marriage. You just don't know if one of the days you're going to turn around and see them saved. And marriage is for life. Same is true if you're married to a lost person. Sometimes a lot of miles get driven down the road and you don't see that lost spouse saved. You're to keep on hoping. Keep on trusting. Keep on praying. And our hearts should go out to those that are in that situation. Our Baptist churches have many faithful, godly women in them. They're married to lost men. And our hearts should go out to them. But there's just probably as many, pretty close to godly Christian men who are married to lost women. In recent years, at least a couple preachers come to my mind whose wives up and announced they were lost. And they tried to carry on the ministry. Our hearts should go out to those situations. And you remain faithful and trust God. You just never know if the Lord will save them. Don't quit hoping. Don't quit hoping. Verse 17, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. Paul makes a very profound statement, and so ordain I in all churches. In all the Lord's churches, this is to be true. As God has distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every man, so let him walk. In verse number 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Verse 24, brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Walk according to your calling. Whatever situation you find yourself in, by the grace of God, walk. Be faithful. We come back to some of the things we covered last week. What is marriage? Marriage is the union between a man and a woman. No other grouping works according to God's command. Marriage is forever. You don't have the divorce option, nor should you ever consider the divorce option. You only get one chance to get all this right. You find yourself messed up and, let's say, a victim of circumstances. Many of those circumstances are for life also. Our heart breaks for those that go through such experiences. It is good that a man not touch a woman. Let those that are married give to their spouse due benevolence. If you're single, there's nothing wrong with that. If you're married, there's nothing wrong with that. If it's meeting the criteria of Scripture. If you're married, don't depart. If you're separated or divorced, remain unmarried or be reconciled. Just because you're married to a lost person doesn't give you any right to cast away your wedding vows. Throw your marriage in the dump heap as though it's a worthless thing. Walk in the course that God has called you. You just never know how God's going to use you. Let's stand together.